What I've done over time, and when I say over time, I'm, you know, over the years and what have you, I've sat down and I've listened to teaching, and I've followed along in Scripture, praying in the Spirit as I go, and taking notes. And a lot of those, in fact, the majority of those notes are just, you know, handwritten. And what I have begun doing is going back and translating my scribbles and typing it all out and, you know, the Lord expanding on it and so forth. And what I'm calling all of this is lessons from the upper room. And so what I'm going to do, I mean, here's a bunch of them, but so far I only have one typed out. And, you know, I really believe the Lord impressed upon me to share this one with you. So I'd like you to open to Acts chapter 2. In this one, it was really interesting because many times when the Lord is speaking to me, He's speaking from, well, as God is speaking to me, I guess is a better way to put it. He speaks to me from the perspective of the Holy Spirit or even as Jesus. But this time, it was as though God the Father were sitting down with me and going through this. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1 it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And we know that that means there's about 120 people that had come together and so forth. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So there they are, they're sitting in a house, upper room, and so forth. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." Well, it's the day of Pentecost, so the Jews are required to be in Jerusalem for this feast. And that's why it says that they were dwelling at Jerusalem. In other words, they'd come in for the feast. "Now when this was noised abroad," all right, when what was noised abroad? These guys that were speaking in tongues. You say, well, how do you know that's what was noised abroad? Because it says, "The multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language." So there was a huge, massive multitude of people that had come, that were there for the feast. These guys come out of that house where they were dwelling and sitting, and they're speaking in these tongues. Well, if you continue to read in this, it said, you know, "They were all amazed," verse 7, "and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How is it that we hear them in our own tongue?" And then it lists all these different areas of different regions where the people had come in. And in verse 11 it says, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." So these guys come out and they're speaking in tongues. They have no idea what they're saying, but all these other people are hearing them praise and worship the God, worship God, and speak of the wonderful works of God. So this guy over here is hearing them in his language, and this guy over here is hearing them in his language. And they say, "How in the world is it that we can all hear them in our languages? We don't get this." Well, it's because there was a miracle of God taking place. And it says in verse 12, "They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?" And then some of them said, "Dad, these guys are drunk." Well, that's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. And, you know, that's religion speaking right there. Here all these people are hearing them in their own language. And then somebody says, "Ah, they're drunk." Well, I don't know about you, but back in my drinking days, when we got drunk, we didn't start speaking in tongues. And if we had have, I'll guarantee you that we couldn't have gone to the United Nations and everybody would have understood us. Because they would have said, "Oh, these people are drunk." And they would have been right. So there's a miracle taking place. Remember, religion always tries to use a natural excuse to dismiss a move of God that it does not understand. So this continues, and then Peter in verse 14 stands up and he begins preaching. And we won't go through and read this entire sermon, but if you pick it up in verse 37, when they heard this, now what they, all this multitude of people that had gathered around to witness this thing that was happening, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter, Now that we've heard you preach this message about Jesus and salvation and so forth, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now this is where the Lord started, if you will, in what he was sharing with me. He didn't quote to me everything we just read, but he took me to this. You know, in my mind, this is where he took me, to Acts chapter 2. So we've taken the time tonight to read this for clarity, to establish the starting point that he used as he began to share with me, and this has to do with revival. He said, Far too many Christians see revival as an explosive move of God. And when you think about it, that's exactly what happened there on the day of Pentecost. I mean, it was an explosion, you know, a salvation explosion, if you will. Far too many Christians see revival as an explosive move of God. It is true that the events of Acts chapter 2 happened and that about 3,000 people were born again in one day. But beyond the day of Pentecost, there was not a daily explosion. In fact, beyond Acts chapter 4, there is not another record of thousands coming to Christ. Now, when he said that, I go over to Acts chapter 4 to find out, okay, what was in Acts chapter 4? Well, here's what's happened. In Acts chapter 3, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, you know, in the name of Jesus, you know, Peter and John. In chapter 4, verse 1, And as they, Peter and John, spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So here we see essentially another explosion, if you will. And where the Lord said that, in fact, beyond Acts chapter 4, there is not another record of thousands coming to Christ. I'm thinking, how can I say this? I'm thinking, are you sure? But I know he's sure. So it's not like... So what I did was get my computer software program, and I typed in the word thousand, and then I typed in the word thousands, and sure enough, once you get past this right here in Acts chapter 4, there is not another record anywhere in the New Testament of thousands of people coming to know Jesus like this. Now somebody might say, yes, but what about Samaria? Well, if you go back and you study Samaria, where Philip went in and preached, he was there for a period of time. It wasn't a one-day event. And even then, it doesn't say thousands. We don't know for sure how many were in that particular city. Nevertheless, he said, in fact, beyond Acts chapter 4, there is not another record of thousands coming to Christ. And then he continued, when most Christians see a move of the Holy Spirit with manifestations of various gifts of the Spirit, along with many people being saved, they immediately interpret it to mean a revival is taking place. But then, spiritual instability and a lack of strong, spiritually mature leadership results in confusion, strife, and an end to what was called a revival. And I got to thinking about that, and sure enough, that is exactly what's happened. I began thinking about all these the records of church history just within the last 120 years. Thinking about all these things that have been documented that have been referred to as revivals. And when I read some more of this, it's going to be so clear to you. And sure enough, that's what's happened. there's been this, you know, move and people got saved. There were manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit and demonstrations of power and so forth. And people were flocking to these things and they're calling it, you know, here's revival and all that. Well, sure enough, after a period of time, the spiritual instability and the lack of strong, spiritually mature leadership led to the collapse of the revival. Well, turn over to Luke chapter 6. And, when the Lord showed this to me, I had honestly never thought about it this way before. But I want you to read this. In Luke chapter 6, just begin reading here in verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So essentially what you have are all these people that are with Jesus. And he goes up the mountain and spends all night in prayer. When he comes down the next day, he says, okay, now everybody gather around. And we don't know for sure how many were there. It might, 50, 500, we don't know for sure. But out of all those people that were there with him, he said, okay, Peter and John and James and Matthew, and he began to call these fellows out, 12 of them, and he named them apostles. And in verses 14 through 16, it gives the names of all the apostles. Now look in verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So in verse 17 it says, and he, Jesus, came down with them. What them? The 12. And stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, that group of people that had been following him, out of which he called the 12, and a great multitude of people out of all these different regions, and they were all gathered together for what purpose? To hear him and to be healed. And then it talks about how he ministered and so on and so forth. Now the Lord reminded me of this passage, and then he said this. Keep in mind that Jesus spent approximately 3.5 years with the apostles preparing them for the Holy Spirit and what was coming. By the time the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 arrived, they had already witnessed on numerous occasions how Jesus had ministered to huge crowds. Therefore, when the thousands accepted Jesus, they were prepared. They had already seen how he delegated responsibility to others in order to meet needs. They were then prepared to handle the controversy which arose in Acts chapter 6 concerning the distribution of food to those in need. And I had never caught on to this. Because, for a long time I see this thing happening in Acts chapter 2 and all these, thousands of people are accepting Jesus in one day. And it's like, my goodness, that had to be overwhelming. I mean, there you are in your little upper room and cloven tongues like a fire and speaking in tongues. And next thing you know, by the end of the day, about 3,000 people have come to Jesus. How in the world do you manage a group that large? These guys had been seeing it managed for 3.5 years. They knew exactly what to do. Now listen, they followed the pattern of Jesus. So for 3.5 years, he's training them. And then, in Acts chapter 6, remember how that this group came and they said, we're our widows and our folks over here, they're not being fed properly and not being tended to. And the apostles said, all right, then here's what you do. Search out men among you who meet these qualifications. Bring them to us, and we will pray for them. And then we will set them over this task of feeding the people. Do you know what they were doing? They were replicating what had happened to them. Jesus spends all night in prayer. He comes down the mountain, calls all the disciples together, picks out 12 and ordains them as apostles. Then comes the day when you have all these thousands of people on the hillside and they're hungry, and Jesus says, don't send them away. And the apostles say, well, what do we do? I mean, how are we going to feed them? He says, what do you have? Well, we got a few loaves and a few fishes. He said, not a problem. And he spoke a blessing over it, and he parted it and gave it to the apostles and said, you feed them. So Jesus sat back and watched as the apostles had received this delegated authority from Jesus, and they began to feed all these thousands of people. So that when now Acts chapter 6 rolls around, and they said, we got a problem. People aren't being tended to. And they said, it's not a problem. We'll just do with you what Jesus did with us. They were prepared. They were prepared to handle this problem that arose, and it became a non-problem. They said, you know, you guys take care of this. We have to give ourselves to the ministry of prayer and the Word. Okay, now listen. God went on to say, if a strong foundation of doctrine is laid, it can support a powerful move of the Holy Spirit without strange and bizarre events taking place. Now think about this. In everything that happened in the New Testament with the apostles, there were no strange and bizarre events taking place. In other words, they didn't have gold dust showing up in their services. They didn't have gemstones manifesting. Angels weren't appearing on the platform and talking to people. They didn't have these weird things going on. None of it. And God said, if a strong foundation of doctrine is laid, it can support a powerful move of the Holy Spirit without strange and bizarre events taking place. Order will be maintained, and those who get out of order will be corrected in love. This is the pattern seen in Scripture, and it is what happened in the New Testament when the apostles were involved. The only times... Now, I want you to really get a hold of this. The only times when strange behavior or wrong doctrine began impacting a church is when the apostles were absent. Go through and read the New Testament. When the apostles were on the scene, wrong doctrine and weirdo stuff did not take place. When they left, that's when, well, the Judaizers and all came in to the Galatians, and Paul said, who's bewitched you? I came in, laid this foundation. Same kind of thing with Corinth. The apostles aren't there, and then all these people begin rising up trying to draw attention to themselves, and you have all these divisions and all these schisms. When the apostles showed up, they brought order, and they restored order back to a situation over and over and over again. And Lord went on to say, the foundation for the events in the book of Acts had been laid for 3.5 years before they ever took place. So for 3.5 years, Jesus is ministering to them. And these guys, they did not understand what was happening and what was ready to take place. I mean, Jesus said, look, it's time for me to go. And Peter says, oh no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't understand. And they didn't understand. But here's what's really interesting. When you go back, and I think it's in Luke, there at the end of Luke, I think that's where this is recorded, where after his resurrection, he appeared to the apostles, and they were in the upper room. And when he appeared to them, it says he opened their understanding. And then there's a little verse in there that I forget the exact wording, but what it's saying is that he spent time with them in that upper room explaining things that he had been teaching them for 3.5 years. He opened their understanding. I can just see these guys. It would have been so quiet other than the voice of Jesus. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop. I can just see him. He's sitting there. Now, fellas, do you remember 2 years ago when I was talking to you about, you know, peace be still in that boat? Yeah, we remember Jesus. Well, let me explain about the leaven. Let me explain about... And as they're listening, it's like, so that's what you meant. Okay, I get it. They're all sitting around, their jaws dropped, their eyes bulging, and it's like, okay, we get it now. We get it now. We understand. So that's what you were telling us all this time. So that's what it means to be in the kingdom. So that's what you were talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. And on it goes. He explained these things to them. So when this all happened on the day of Pentecost, the apostles were ready for it. So again, the foundation for the events in the book of Acts have been laid for 3.5 years before they ever took place. I see my church as wanting a mighty move without the spiritual preparation needed to support such a move. We're begging for a revival, but we're not ready for it. Now, look over, and he took me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn over and look at this. In Ephesians chapter 2, look here in verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, after he had taken me to this passage and reminded me of it, he said, if you are not established in the foundation of the apostles, how can you support a revival like what the apostles experienced? It's like, well, bingo, that makes all the sense in the world. If you don't have this foundation, you can't support the kind of revival that is revealed in the New Testament. It's impossible. This is the foundation right here. He said, also, if you are not established on the foundation of the apostles, why should you think I would move to pour out revival through you when there is nothing there to support or sustain it? And I'm thinking back to all these things that have happened in the past, and it's like, yeah, that makes all kinds of sense. And then he said, remember what my son taught in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. So, guess where we're going? Matthew chapter 7. Now, this is at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 24, he said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And I'm thinking, that is exactly what has happened throughout church history. Where he says, whosoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, you'll be like a wise man that's built his house upon a rock. We just read in Ephesians that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets and that Jesus is the cornerstone. That means the apostles and prophets received what they taught from Jesus. So the apostles and prophets fit into verses 24 and 25. They heard, they did, they taught, and they were established on the rock, or the foundation, that which could support what they were doing. And then he goes on to say, but if you hear and you don't do, you'll be like a foolish man who built a house, but it collapsed when the storm hit. And it's like, yeah, that's the very image of all these revivals in the past. People have had these incredible moves of God, and you move for the Holy Spirit. And everybody says, you know, revival, people just make a big thing out of it. Next thing you know, it's fallen. Completely fallen. But Jesus says right here, if you build what you do on my sayings, it's going to withstand the storms and it won't fall. Please let that sink in. You know what? Here's part of the problem. We as the church, and I'm talking not just here, I'm talking the body of Christ, we have become accustomed to building whatever it is that we do for God on things that He did not say. So we have come to the place of accepting as the norm, you do something, and then it comes to a crashing halt. And you do something else, and then it falls apart. And then you do something else, and it comes to an end. And yet Jesus himself is saying, wait a second. If you do what you do on the foundation of what I have said, guess what? It's going to stand. It's not going to collapse. Now with that in mind, he went on to say, you have misidentified many moves of my spirit as being revival. There have been many great moves of my spirit that my church has tried to turn into revival, and in their zeal, they have opened the door to both gross error and manifested moves of demons. And that is exactly what has happened over and over again. There's a move of the Spirit, gifts manifest, and the church says, aha, revival! Revival is happening over there. And because there are gifts of the Spirit in operation and genuine moves of God, people start flocking to it. People start running to it. And they say, this is revival. Now that revival has hit, what do we do to keep it going? And so they get involved in managing revival according to what makes sense to them. And they even say, well, God told us to do it this way. But if it doesn't line up with the standard established in the Word of God, God didn't tell you. And I don't care how many, little goosey bump feelings you had while you were praying. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, God didn't say do it. And, all these things, these weird manifestations that have taken place. Weird things, man. Weird things. And over the years, I've shared with you now and then about, well, did you hear this has happened and this is going on over here and so forth. And sometimes some of these things are so bizarre. I know some of you probably think, he's making this up. Part of you saying, he's making this up. And part of you saying, but he won't lie. But it can't be true. Nobody with a right mind is going to do that kind of stuff in church. And they do it. Remember not too long ago, I shared the story with you about how in this one church, they believe they were led of God to where if they're going to truly worship the Lord, that when they come together in the church service, everybody has to take their clothes off and they worship naked. I told you, remember? You weren't here? Those of you who weren't here for that, don't look at me like he's nuts. This is documented, man. So, people show up. And remember, I told you a few years ago, I wouldn't be surprised if the day comes when people start showing up in church and getting naked. And saying they're worshiping God and being led of the Holy Spirit. It's happening. And see, all it takes is a few weirdo stuff like that. And then some folks, they just claim it's all God. And God's saying right here, you have misidentified many moves of my spirit as being revival. There have been many great moves of my spirit that my church has tried to turn into revival. And in their zeal, they have opened the door to both gross error and manifested moves of demons. One of the most recent notable examples of that is what happened down in Lakeland, Florida. It got weird down there. It got out of hand. And you had all these great, voices in the body of Christ showing up down there and standing up on the platform and giving their stamp of approval to it, and it was not God. Now, I'm not saying God didn't move in any of it, but what I'm saying is a lot of that stuff that was going on, it was not God. Then come to find out the guy who was the focal point had been going out and getting drunk, was having an affair with a woman, and everybody was saying yes, this, and they were prophesying over this. In fact, one bunch even got up and they prophesied on television. They said, if you criticize this, judgment's going to come to you from God, your house is going to fall, all these kind of things. And it wasn't true. It's just the same kind of thing that happened in the Old Testament when God spoke and through the prophets, and He said, hey, listen, where are your prophets now? They speak out of their flesh. They speak by devils. But they're not prophesying by me. The problem is today when that stuff goes on, nobody has the guts to stand up and say, you're wrong, that's not of God. Although more and more people are getting gutsy. I don't have a problem with it. anyway. So he says, they've opened the door to both gross error and manifested moves of demons. Now listen to this. If you will let me work in you by my Spirit to develop strong spiritual stability and maturity, you will have both a great move of my Spirit and an accompanying revival. Do not forget, now, man, get a hold of this one. Do not forget that the only public demonstration of my Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a manifestation of speaking in tongues. The cloven tongues, like as a fire, took place in the house. The speaking in tongues was the only demonstration these people witnessed. You say, well, how do you... Well, look back over. I'll show you. Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. They're indoors. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire set upon each of them. It sat on them as they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because they saw cloven tongues like as of fire dancing upon the heads of those who had... Doesn't say that, does it? It's not in there. The only thing that the people saw or heard were the tongues. How is it we hear them? Hey, listen, if this multitude of people showed up and these guys come out of the house, you know, looking like birthday candles, walking down, you know, little flames dancing, you don't think that they would have said, what is this? Why, their heads are on fire. They are aflame with the glory of God, blah, blah. You know, whatever they would have said. The only thing that's documented, the only thing that is documented, is that they heard them speaking in tongues. That was it. That's it. Now, let me go ahead here. If you'll let me work in you by my Spirit to develop strong spiritual stability and maturity, you will have both a great move of my Spirit and an accompanying revival. Do not forget that the only public demonstration of my Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a manifestation of speaking in tongues. After that, and after the thousands were saved, there was not a daily gathering for manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. Rather, there was a daily gathering for teaching and mutual edification through fellowship. Look over in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now we see that there were demonstrations through the apostles, but that's not what the people were gathered together for. They were gathered together to hear the apostles' doctrine. And I can just hear Peter and John and Matthew and whoever. I mean, I'm sure it wasn't just Peter all the time because it's plural. Apostles. It wasn't Peter's doctrine. It was plural. So here I can see the apostles, you know, taking turns, standing up and saying, now when we were there with Jesus that day there on that mount, and He began to teach, He began to share with us that blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Now, we want to help you guys understand what He was talking about, because He said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who persecute you, or when people persecute you. And so they stood up and they began to explain these things, because these are things that people never heard before. Now, some of them may have heard it from Jesus if they were around Him when He was teaching, but now it's not just Jesus. They're hearing it from, you know, regular men, fishermen and tax collectors and all this other. So the people were gathered together not for manifestations of the Spirit, but for the apostles' doctrine. He said, do not forget that the only public demonstration by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a manifestation of speaking in tongues. After that, and after the thousands were saved, there was not a daily gathering for manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. Rather, there was a daily gathering for teaching and mutual edification through fellowship. And this is what I found is so interesting, because the focus today also all too often is, well, there's revival taking place. Oh, really? Well, where's it taking place? Well, it's over here and over there and so forth. And what do people talk about the most? The manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, that's what people are drawn to more than the apostles' doctrine. And this is what God was talking about when He said, wherever it was He said it, I see my church as wanting a mighty move without the spiritual preparation needed to support such a move. Running to and fro, clamoring for these outward demonstrations when we don't have the spiritual wherewithal to support a true, genuine revival. It's like the church at Corinth. They had gifts of the Spirit in operation. Paul even talked about that. But he said, you guys have a serious problem in that you're babes in Christ. I can't speak to you as mature believers. In other words, what he was saying is, I should be able to go further with you guys than this right now, but I can't. You know, I'm going to teach you as babes, give you milk. You're not ready for meat. And one of the most shocking things to me years ago was when I figured out the entire book of 1 Corinthians, Paul considered it milk. Milk. And there are parts of 1 Corinthians that we were never taught when I was growing up because we didn't know how to teach it. I mean, all that stuff about tongues and everything. We said it's not for today, so we left it out. So they left me, they left the milk out for us. And the Bible says, look, you've got to feast on the milk before you're ever going to be ready for the meat. So all of 1 Corinthians, the whole book, is milk. And churches split over things in 1 Corinthians. So he went on and he said, in conclusion, you can have revival. I am not withholding it from you. But to have a genuine revival that is of me, you must focus on establishing a stable foundation to support revival. What is that stable foundation? The doctrine of the apostles and prophets. And you know, as the Lord was sharing all this with me and talking to me about it, I'm thinking, you know, it's absolutely amazing how many Christians there are that they flat out absolutely do not want to study the Word. They don't want to even think that they might be wrong about something. And it doesn't matter what you show them in Scripture. I mean, it really doesn't matter. They don't want any of it. And many times, and I've heard this before, well, you believe it your way and I believe it my way. I'm sorry, but man, I don't cut it. There is, I mean, can you imagine the Apostle Paul writing, you know, old Galatians, you believe it your way and I'll believe it mine. He called them foolish. Stupid. In fact, if I remember, and I might be wrong on this, but I think the word for foolish in the Greek is the word idiotes. Now, what do you think that comes from? Now, again, I might be wrong on that Greek word, but I know that that the Greek word idiotes is translated as something in the New Testament as a real put down. Oh, idiots. You say, well, I can't believe somebody would say something like that. That's God speaking. God's up in heaven saying, you idiots! What is wrong with you? You got established on the foundation that would be the rock to support you in everything that you do, and now somebody's come in and they painted an easy picture for you, which wasn't an easy picture at all, but got all this confusion and all this stuff going on in there. And then, when you try to correct this, people put up a fight. Oh, hey, listen, as we go in the future, more of these, you know, lessons from the upper room. Man, God, show me some more things about praying in tongues. It's like, boy, you really want to get people upset, don't you? That's not what it's about. See, what if you were God? Think about this. Here you are, God. You know, you create a universe. You got planets all over the place and stars and everything. And you entrust your entire creation to creation. But it's creation that has your life in it, created in your image. And you say, okay, Now, I've created all this for you. You just steward the thing. It's yours. And I'll be fellowshipping with you in the cool of the day. Well, God wakes up one morning and He looks down and there's Adam. Crunch, crunch, crunch. And God says, "Oy vey! What is this?" So God shows up to talk to them about it. And they run off and hide because they were naked. God says, "Adam, Adam, wherefore art thou, Adam?" And Adam says, "I'm right here." He says, "We hid. We were afraid." "Well, why were you afraid?" "We're naked." "Who told you you were naked?" And I can hear Adam's apple drop, kerplunk. Then God says, "I'll make it easy for you. Did you eat of that woman you gave me? That woman." I can just see Eve saying, "What?" And God says, "Woman, what have you done?" And she says, "Serpent, serpent, he did it." And so God entrusted all of creation. Creation messes up. And God says, "Okay, I'll work this plan of redemption. Get my son down there. He'll die for you. Get everything restored back. And the end result of it will be new heaven and new earth." Just read Revelation. You'll see it. So God sends Jesus. Jesus goes through everything He goes through. And then God gives to us, through men He trusted, His Word that will enable us to do everything He wants us to do, including the works of Jesus. We carry on the ministry of Christ, even though we're not a Christ. So here we are, we have it in our hands. And then God sits up there in heaven, and He looks down, and He watches as a bunch of these people stand up behind pulpits and say, "These things here aren't for today. And these things over here, they're not for today. Man can't do this, only Jesus can do these things. And why be so foolish as to think that you can cast out a devil?" In fact, some of them even stand up and deny there's a devil. Now, what if you were God and had to sit up and put up with all that kind of stuff? Thank God for grace. Because, see, the thing is, what He has established here in His Word, it's not going to change. So what He said about doing the works of Jesus, that's not going to change. Whatever you do with it is up to you, but that's not going to change. What He said in here about tongues, it's not going to change. What He said in here about healing, it's not going to change. Deliverance, not going to change. None of it. It's not going to change. Right here it is. And Jesus said, "Hey, listen, if you build your life, your house, your ministry, revival on what I've given to you in my Word, you know what? It's not going to fall. But as soon as you step off the foundation of the Word of God and you start trying to build it your way, you're setting yourself up for a crumble." And then Christians sit around and scratch their heads and think, "I wonder why nothing works. I wonder why this. I wonder why that." Well, the answer is right here. And again, God said, "I see my church as wanting a mighty move without the spiritual preparation needed to support such a move." And as I'm going through the New Testament, I'm thinking, reviewing in my mind, you know, if you go through and you just start reading in Acts chapter 1 and go all the way through to the end of Revelation chapter 3, because that's the end of Revelation 3, that's where He's been addressing the churches. You know what you're going to find? Very, 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 very few references to the power of God, like in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, you know, demonstration of power. You're going to find very few references to that proportionate to everything else that is said about doctrine. Now, it's mentioned, power and all that, it's mentioned, but compared to what all is said in here about, you know, get the sin out of your life, get the, get your doctrine right and so forth, there's not as much reference to the power. And in the book of Acts, there were fewer demonstrations of power than there were of teaching, of getting the churches established. See, in the book of Acts, when it talks about, and Paul went to Ephesus, read the book of Ephesus, and you'll find out what was happening there in Ephesus. We have like a short little chapter in Acts that describes what might have been, 6 months, a year, 3 years of time that took place while a church was being established on the rock of God's Word. Then the apostles leave and the devil sends his people in. Now folks, listen, I want revival. I do. But it's like God is saying here, if we do not have the stable foundation to support revival, then whatever does happen, it's just going to crumble and fall apart. And I'm telling you, after the Lord was sharing these things with me, I see more clearly now than ever why it seems to be taking so long for a revival to break loose. There have been moves of God all over the place. There have been moves of God in churches and so forth. But when you talk about an end-time harvest of souls revival, it seems like it's just taking forever for this to happen. That's because God is working in His church to get that stable foundation of doctrine established so that when revival hits, it's not just one church or one city or one nation, but throughout the world, there is going to be a support structure that will be able to sustain the revival, to support the revival. And sure, you'll have some flakiness here and there, but it'll be dealt with and it'll be dealt with correctly. See, what's interesting is that we live in a time where it is literally possible to disciple people all over the world and never leave your living room. That's never existed before, but now it is. And this is why there's such a proliferation of teaching, if you will, to establish this stability for the revival. And God's sharing these things with me, and I'm thinking, boy, you know what? So many of these things that we've called revival, they probably weren't revival at all. Just moves of God, of the Holy Spirit, that we thought were revival, and then we got involved and messed it up because we didn't know what to do. Well, the apostles knew what to do. And if the apostles knew what to do, then by golly, so can we know what to do if we're built on that foundation. Praise God. And I honestly can tell you, I've come to the place in my life where, yeah, healings and all these things are great. I love to see them. It's wonderful. But my spirit leaps when I hear truth. Hallelujah. So praise God, that's what I want. Plus, that's what causes your spirit to be fed. I don't feed on demonstrations of power. I feed on truth, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not by watching a move of the Spirit. But we can have both. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, go ahead and stand. What I'm seeing, let's see if I can describe this. I'll say it like this. If you've ever been on a boat, not a huge boat, but could be, on a vessel that's on the water, and the waves are causing the vessel to move, and when you get off of that vessel and stand on dry ground again, sometimes you can feel a little unsettled, like you're still kind of moving a little bit. The Lord says, when you begin to leave the instability of error and wrong doctrine, and begin to stand upon the unmovable foundation of my truth, at first it can seem a little unsettling, because things you had trusted in the past, you're now going to realize have been terribly wrong and were not birthed out of my Word. In the natural, if you were to get back in that boat and sail off onto the waves, you would again start to feel at ease, because the motion of the waves would counteract the instability you felt standing on the dry ground. This is one of the reasons why many people will leave a place of truth and go back into churches where error is being taught. It's because they are so accustomed to the error the tossing and the turning in the spirit of that error is a false sense of security and comfort to them. But if you will remain on the solid foundation of truth, the feelings of instability will begin to settle down, and you'll begin to realize the fullness of what has been happening in your past, but you'll also begin to see more clearly into your future, because you'll realize this is the foundation on which I should have been standing my whole life, but wasn't. And now that you're on that foundation, stand firm on that foundation and don't be moved. Allow yourself to be challenged concerning things you believed in the past. And search My Word. Not just a verse here or a verse there, but search My Word. And spend time in fellowship with My Holy Spirit. For I have said that He was sent to be your teacher and to guide you into all truth. So, I implore you this night, embrace this new foundation. Do not walk away from it. And allow Me to work in you so that you sink deep, deep roots into this foundation. And if you do, you will be established and not moved away from My glory, says the Lord. It's interesting, but it's like I'm seeing people being Christians, being birthed out of darkness into a realm of light. And it's like they're little kids. Their eyes are wide open, and they're amazed at what they're seeing, because they're seeing things clearly for the first time in their lives.